Well, we're back in the book of Nehemiah this morning. As you turn to that book, I'll just mention, Dan, it's Rockford, Michigan. Rockford, Illinois is just down the road, but it's down quite a ways. yeah, that's okay. Well, I'm excited to be back in this chapter this morning after two challenging and timely messages from Pastor Dan and Pastor John. I think that were of great importance and of great conviction to us. This morning we break back into this book at a very suitable point, because where we took the break was an appropriate part of Nehemiah making a very major transition. Chapters 1 through 6 primarily focused on the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. And then starting here in chapter 7 and going really through the rest of the book through chapter 13, primarily addressing the rebuilding of the people of Jerusalem. Be like going to a play that has two major scenes. That's very much how the book of Nehemiah is laid out. And in scene 1, you find the vision to repair the walls of Jerusalem that have been in ruins for over 150 years. And then through many challenging circumstances, we see the fulfillment of that vision and numerous lessons learned, and specifically the importance of prayer in fulfilling that vision, chapter 1, living by faith through each step of the process, chapter 2. We see a beautiful picture of God's people coming together to get the job done in chapter 3, and then lessons on how to handle your critics and overcome conflict that comes from the outside, but also from the inside. And we saw that in chapter 4 through 6. And then really seeing the blessing of how perseverance and dependence on God brought success to the rebuilding of the wall in just 52 days. An action-packed scene 1, to say the least, where we see the demonstration of steady leadership and godly character from this man, Nehemiah. Now, you'd almost think that with such success in this particular scene, the story would have ended and now we can go home. But in reality, scene 1, as important as it was, has really now set us up for scene 2. And what we find in scene 2, starting here in chapter 7, is that the vision by no means is over. In fact, it has really only begun. You say, well, wasn't the vision for Nehemiah to rebuild the wall? Yes, it was, and he did so in 52 days. But the vision to repair the wall came out of a much larger or greater vision. And what was that? Well, let me take you back to chapter 1, verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. And this is Nehemiah's brother coming back and giving him a really a latest update as to the condition of the people in the city. And he says, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Okay, so as a result of this disturbing news, God plants a vision in the heart of Nehemiah, first and foremost to see the fulfillment of God's promise in reuniting God's people, and to give them a renewed identity, and to see the rebuilding of their lives as a Jewish nation. But in order to do that, these people would once again need to be in a place of security, in a place of protection, and thus Nehemiah and the people begin to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Okay, but the wall was not the end in itself. In preparing for the message this week and not realizing this in advance, it has become very clear to me that God, in His good timing, has designed it for us to hear Nehemiah chapter 7 on this particular date. You say, well, that may be rather obvious, but it is rather obvious for this reason. Because it is today that we just broke ground on a new building. And I am reminded here that a building expansion is not the determining factor as to whether or not Rothbury Community Church will be healthy, and whether it will be effective, and whether it will be biblical. It is, however, a tool that we can use to be more effective in the fulfilling of our vision. But the building is not the end in itself. A new home doesn't fix a dysfunctional family, does it? And having a new church building or a beautiful church building does not mean that the church is a healthy church. Often I think we have the tendency to assume that if things look good on the outside, it's actually good. I was thinking of those of us that maybe go and purchase a used vehicle. One of the things that might happen is when you get to the car lot, you may see a car that looks like it's in beautiful condition. But as you get to the car and look under the fenders and open the door and look under the doors and in different places, you may find that what seemed beautiful on the outside is nothing but a piece of rust. And especially have to consider that in the state of Michigan. But appearance and substance are two very different things. I am so thankful for the vision of this church to build the building we are beginning here in these days ahead. But in the midst of this important step, it is crucial that we do not lose sight of a number of things that must remain a priority, and we have been given a wonderful chapter here in God's Word in the book of Nehemiah chapter 7 to help us stay focused on the important things. And we've heard much of that theme this morning, because we can have so many things in order and yet we can be off. And we have to be careful that we're not off on the important things. Now chapter 7 of Nehemiah is very similar to chapter 3 of Nehemiah in the fact that commentators don't have much to say about it, simply for the reason that it contains a massive list of names that obviously there's not a lot to be said about them. There are some things, but not a lot of things that maybe a lot of us would be that interested in. However, as I studied this passage, there stood out to me three crucial truths for us to consider, and I think truths that need to remain at the heart of who we are as a church, not just during a building expansion, but during the life of a church. And so, they are as follows. Number one, the principle of leadership. One thing I want you to note as we begin through chapter 7 and go through the rest of the book, that the main character of scene 1, namely Nehemiah, is only mentioned a few times in scene 2, really chapters 7 through 13. Just a reminder to me that though he was the governor, he by no means is looking to be at center stage. Great leadership is not about elevating your position or popularity versus using and equipping others for the good of the organization or for the good of the church or for the good of even a country. Good leaders know they can't do it on their own. And that is what we see here, as the wall is now completed and the doors were in place at the gates, as it says in verse 1. And then Nehemiah takes the next step, which is to put key people in key positions. Look at verse 2. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani. Okay, he was mentioned right at the beginning of chapter 1. Along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. Okay, so question is, what was the purpose of these particular appointments? Look at verse 3. And these are instructions that Nehemiah gives. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, having them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. Let me just make a few observations about this. First of all, leaders are to be trustworthy and godly. Notice that Nehemiah appointed leaders not based on their status or their wealth or their intelligence or even their prominence. but by the fact that they were men of integrity and that they feared the Lord. In other words, they've proven themselves to be trustworthy men. Their reputation amongst the people is trustworthy. And they were more concerned about what God wanted them to do than what men or others wanted them to do. And therefore, they were inspiring examples to their people and a great help in taking proper care of the city and its people. Godly leadership is a key to a godly church. Intelligence, business experience, and success are all fine qualities to have, but if they are not accompanied by godliness and integrity, those other qualities do not amount to much for the church. And in fact, can even cause damage because of our own selfish ambitions. It is so important that we maintain godly leadership within the church. I'm always thankful to the Lord for the men that God has put in place here that are working alongside me and I with them for the purposes of fulfilling our vision as a church. And I'm thankful that they are godly men that challenge my own life and sharpen my own life. But it needs to always be that way. It is so important for us, and it is always so important to look to God's criteria for the qualifications of what godly leadership really looks like. Let me take you to one passage in particular. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this lays out very specifically of what God expects in terms of what kind of leaders the church has. This is important for us as leaders to read. It is also important for the congregation to read and understand in the selection of leaders for years to come. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach." And that particular phrase is kind of encompassing the rest of the passage and saying the above reproach is kind of the umbrella over all the other things that it's going to say here. It's being a man of integrity, and now the rest of this will describe specifically what that looks like. "The husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." Now you may hear that and think to yourself, "Well, I really don't have any interest in pursuing the appointment of elder within the church, so is that meaningful to me?" Well, I would say to you, yes it is, because that is the challenge of every man to become godly, because God calls all men within the body of Christ, His children, to be men, or pursue becoming men of integrity and to become men above reproach. And that is a crucial thing for all of us, because, and really leading us to the second observation here, because leaders are to protect. God has set up specific leaders to be these kinds of leaders so that they would provide the necessary protection for the people. Nehemiah knew, I think, full well that he couldn't just leave the security of the people to the wall alone. They needed to continually be watchful and on guard against the enemy. The wall was a great help. The wall was obviously part of that protection, but the people are obviously going to be still vulnerable to the enemy if they are not alert. Being a Christian by name, and being part of a church on Sunday, and actually even having a solid doctrinal statement, are not enough to keep us being attacked from the enemy. There are to be those that are actively on duty to protect the church. In reality, all of us are supposed to be on duty because we're to protect our own hearts, right? But in the setting and the organization of a church, there are to be those that are actively protecting the church. I want you to notice what Nehemiah says in verse 3. One of the statements that he makes in his instruction is that the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. Now, what exactly is the meaning of that? Well, the point of that was to open the gate when you can see those that were coming into the city. At night, you may not recognize the enemy. And so they were to be extremely careful who they let in so that the enemy in some even subtle way would not begin to influence God's people towards evil or towards compromise. Because there was to be a distinct difference between the people of God and the outside world. And that is why, even as a church, we are to be extremely careful in not just letting anybody come in and do whatever they want. Some churches do that. Maybe for the sake of just having more people become part of their church. We need to make sure that people that are teaching, people that are serving in the church, are not compromising the truth or teaching things that are false or leading people astray in any way. Because there needs to be a distinction as well between the church of Jesus Christ and the outside world. That's part of the attraction. That we don't become like the world. We need to be different from the world so they might see the difference that Christ makes. But I also want you to notice, well, actually, one of the verses, let me just back up here, in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, also talks about the overseers. And one of the things it says very specifically is that he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that they can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. All right, so we've got to be careful. As a church, we always and constantly need to be careful and on guard because there's all sorts of twisted and subtle doctrines out there. There will always be that. And we need to be cautious of them. And we need to also be cautious of people that seek to water down the truth of God's Word or in some way seek to undermine the very character of God. We want to boast in Christ. And we don't want to weaken who Christ is. And so we must be careful. As I mentioned earlier, we all need to be on guard. One of the interesting statements here at the end of verse 3, it says, also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. And just a reminder to us that it's not only the church we are to guard, but as God's people, we are to guard our own homes. Are we aware, as parents, and I think particularly, as men, are we aware of what comes into our homes? Are we guarding what we allow to be seen on our TVs and our computers? Are we aware of what kind of magazines and literature are coming into our homes? Are we guarding what we even discuss and talk about within our homes? See, the world has found so many avenues to infiltrate our hearts through our homes. And we must guard as parents and, again, especially as men, in providing leadership for our families, in protecting the gates and at times shutting the gates and saying, we're not going to allow this in. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, and be strong. If we're going to be different than the world, we've got to take that verse to light and apply that. Church building is a nice thing, but without godly leadership and without us being on guard as a church, the church is in huge trouble because you will find that in a church that has ungodly leadership, they will begin to compromise and do ungodly things. And that is one of the reasons, if I can just say it again, I've said it many times, that is why it is so crucial and important for you to pray for the leadership of the church, because we do not want to get in the way of what God wants to accomplish in this place. Because that is a danger. We are human. we are succumbed to issues of pride and selfishness that we need to be constantly aware of. So please pray for the leadership in that way. That is so important as we move into the season as a church. Second thing that I want you not to forget, and that is the priority of people. Look at verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. Okay, so here we have this fortified city, but there's hardly anybody that lives in the city. So what good is the city without people? In fact, you can't even call a city without people. You can't call a church without people. Because what good is a church building without a ministry to people? And so what does he do? Look at verse 5. It says, "So my God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return." And then he goes on to say, this is what I found written there. And we won't go through the rest of those verses of difficult names. But God put something very specific in Nehemiah's heart. Well, what was that? Was it buildings? Was it the wall? Well, that was part of the vision, but the greater vision was the people. Nehemiah's goal now is that the wall, now being complete, needed within the walls to be repopulated with God's people. Now, these names, as many and diverse as they are, there's actually 9 different categories of people that are listed in these following 62 verses, and as hard as they are to pronounce, they are what mattered to Nehemiah. For they were the ones that would make the city and make the city a great city. These are the people that were obviously important to God, because God would have, why would God have all this ink used to have these lists of people in here? I think it proves the faithfulness of God, number one, but it helps us understand that people are important to God, as God would use these people to be the link to the Messiah that He would send to forgive our sins. And that is why it is to be people that are important to you and me. Why? Because God transforms the lives of people. Why? Because God uses people to advance His kingdom. And so people are important. And one of the questions I have to ask myself, and especially in the position that I am as a pastor, and that is, where is my heart? What is important to me? I've been reminded of that, and I actually have a daily reminder of that, as there is a specific symbol that lays on my desk. And one day I came into my office and I found something to my surprise, and it was this. It was this cute little sheep with big eyes and a nice little smile. And I didn't really know what it was, and so I picked it up, and I found this short little note that accompanied this little sheep, and it said this. It said, "James, I am bequeathing," which, by the way, I looked up in the dictionary, and it means that I'm handing this down to you. "I'm bequeathing this sheep to you to remind you of the flock," with the passage to follow that was 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And probably a lot of you could guess it was signed by Pastor Roger Rose. And I'll put my sheep there because he might fall from up here, and I don't want my little sheep to be hurt. So that was a very meaningful thing for me, and it was a great reminder. Not only, well, Roger reminded me of this through his own example. I mentioned earlier, too, that I'm not sure if I will ever have the opportunity to work with somebody that is more of a shepherd than Roger Rose. He was a true shepherd of people, because people were important to him. And now, now I have this symbol reminding me of the fact of what really matters at Rothbury Community Church. Because in all honesty, sometimes it's easy to get wrapped up in the stuff and the things and the administration and in the details and in buildings and all these other things and lose sight of what is really truly important. Buildings are nice, programs are good, and all of that can be good, but those things mean very little unless the hearts of people are being changed. And I think people often look at the book of Nehemiah and say, you know, the book of Nehemiah is about Nehemiah rebuilding a wall. Well, that's partially true, but that's not the meat of what the book is talking about. The wall was rebuilt so that the lives of the people would be rebuilt. It was a vision within a vision. And the vision today is not about Rothbury Community Church building a building. It is simply a vision within a greater vision to, first of all, equip and edify the people of God more effectively. It is a vision within a vision for the purpose to evangelize people in our communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ more effectively. And through those things, and through that mission that we have as a church, to bring utmost and the maximum glory to God. The bottom line is we want this to be a place where we are more positioned and capable of helping people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That motto that you see on your bulletin, on the screen, all it's everywhere. Becoming committed followers of Jesus Christ. We lose sight of that. We lose sight of what's important. One other thing to note here in verse 4, it says that the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it. That must have been a very sad statement to make from Nehemiah. And yet it's a reminder to us that there is plenty of room in the kingdom of God. And there is plenty of room at Rothbury Community Church. I jokingly said in the first service, wouldn't it be great to have three services? Which I didn't even realize what I was saying, and thinking that I'd have to do this three times. But wouldn't it be great to see more people's lives transformed by the love of Christ? Wouldn't it? Oh, come on. We need to get excited about that. That's why we're here. That's what it's all about. And if it happens to be three services, let it be so. God will provide what we need. But nonetheless, the goal in this building and in what we have is to fill this place with people whose lives have been and are being transformed by the gospel of Christ. Buildings are of no use to us unless we, God's people, are burdened for people and for their hearts. One other point, important point to remember, and that is the passion to worship. Look at, jump over a whole bunch of verses and go to verse 70. And you can read the names as you take your nap today, all right? Verse 70 through verse 72 says, some of the heads of the families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold, 50 bulls, and 530 garments for priests. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,200 minas of silver. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 garments for priests. Some scholars, I don't know how they do it, but somehow work out the equivalent amount of money of what that actually works out to for us today, and it seems to be in the ballpark of $5 million. And you say, well, what in the world did those verses have to do with a passion to worship? Well, the money that was given specifically for the rebuilding of the temple. because the temple had also been destroyed and needed to be rebuilt. And it was the temple that symbolized the presence of God, and it was the temple that symbolized the activity of worship towards God. And as I read these verses, I thought, well, I could talk easily here about the need to give to the building, which obviously we need to do as well. At all levels, it started at leadership and went all the way down. But I found what was more important here is the reason that they gave. Why did they give? Because they gave to make the worship of God a priority again within the nation of Israel. Listen, we can have leadership, we can have people all over the place in this church, but if we do not have people in leadership and in the congregation at large becoming people of worship and making God a priority in their individual lives, people and leaders don't amount to much, at least in the church. Warren Wiersbe said, and I quote, "If individual godliness declines, the morality of the nation declines." And I would add to that, and the morality of the church declines. And so we have to ask ourselves this question, why in the world are we here? Why in the world have I committed myself to coming and being part of Rothbury Community Church? Is it to make myself feel good? Is it to be around a lot of people? Is it to have a whole bunch of activity? Is it to be part of a church that's building a building? I would say to you, this is a place where people are to bring glory to God in their lives, first and foremost. We are to be a people that are committed to the Word of God. We are to be a people walking in full submission to the Spirit of God. We are to be a people that are calling sin what it is and confessing it before God. We are to be a people faithful in serving God with all of our hearts. That is what worship is. Worship is not defined by us gathering at either 8:30 or 11:05 and singing songs together. Singing songs together is an outpouring of what God has done in our lives from Monday through Saturday, with the opportunity to corporately praise Him for who He is and what He's done for us. It's only part of our worship. Let's remember that now we are the temple. It is not a physical building. And God, by His Spirit, dwells within those temples. And that is why I have to ask myself this question, am I honoring God with my temple? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "For you are the temple of God." And it goes on to finish the verse in verse 20. So therefore, honor God with your bodies, who you are, how you live, what you say, what you think. God-honoring church is not determined by a building, but people who are true worshipers of the living God. Let us never lose sight of becoming worshipers of God and to make Him preeminent in our lives. Because we can have everything. We can have everything. We can have all the best programs and all the best of buildings, and we can have more than what we could imagine. But if we're not worshipers of God, it does us nothing. And let us remember the lesson of Israel. Israel is now being reunited, but let us not forget that 150 years prior to what we are studying here in Nehemiah, that Israel was taken captive. And Israel was destroyed. Why? Because they failed to worship God alone. Because they decided that doing their own thing was more important than doing God's thing. And you'll even find times where they worshiped God, but in worshiping God, they worshiped a whole bunch of other stuff. And the prophets warned them over and over again, watch out, don't compromise, God will judge you if you do. They didn't listen. Are we listening? Because we can come and worship God, but maybe our lives do not reflect the worship of God Monday through Saturday. And so we must take serious inventory in regards to this area. Let me wrap up by saying that in the midst of an important building project, how very exciting it is to be moving towards this, let us remember that the principle of godly leadership must remain, that the priority of people must remain, and that the passion to worship as individuals that make up this particular body called Rothbury Community Church must remain. That is what will make us a God-honoring, healthy church. And so may God help us to always, always maintain a vision for those things. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning and we thank you for the lessons of Israel. And though, Lord, we may not want to admit it fully, it would seem as though that Israel reflects us in many ways. A nation that somehow didn't learn its lesson. A nation that compromised. And yet also a nation that you did a work in and that you brought back and you fulfilled your promises in as they humbled themselves before you. Lord, may we humble ourselves before you, recognizing that it's not about buildings. It's not about programs. It's not about all the escalades that go along with those things. But it's about being committed followers of Jesus Christ, loving you with all of our heart and soul and mind, being committed to being worshipers of you in our daily lives, being committed to having godly leadership within our homes and within our churches, and making people, the people of God and the people that need to hear Christ, our greatest priority. Help us, Lord, to that end. Protect this church. Thank you for the way that you've done so faithfully. We commit ourselves to you and we commit our future to you that we might honor and glorify you as our God and Savior. And it's in His name I ask. Amen.
Take your hymnals, please, and turn to hymn number 43. And let's stand and we'll sing the first verse and close our service.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow.